1 year ago today, I stood up on our stage in our previous building and I told our church that in 10 weeks we would be homeless. The city had bought our building, they were bulldozing the building, and with the class that the Canton government has, they gave us 10 weeks to be out. I got up on the stage and I smiled. And I told you it would be all right. And I told you God was not done with us. And to be honest, I'm not sure I believed what I was saying. The unknown can be scary sometimes. Those 10 weeks went by fast. We couldn't find a building. We couldn't find a portable building in the city that we were meeting in. And here in Ball Ground, the local brewery opened up its doors for us. As if we were not already controversial enough, the brewery opened up its doors to us. We moved into the brewery. In week one, there was no seating. We would open the doors and people would stand outside to be able to hear the services. We tried to get in this gym, and at that time, the door would not open for us to get in the gym. But God. God was working behind the scenes. The county took over the building. And before they took over the building, they called us and said, if we get this building, would you guys be willing to rent it? And here we are a year later, and God's doing some amazing things. Give him a round of applause. Last week, we started a new series going chapter by chapter through the book of Philippians. Book of Philippians is called the Book of Joy. 16 times in those four chapters, Paul mentions the word joy. He talks about where his joy comes from. Now, here's the funny thing about Philippians and Paul. Paul's not sitting on a beach when he writes the book of Philippians. He's not sitting in a resort when he writes the book of Philippians. He's not retired when he writes the book of Philippians. He's sitting in a jail cell for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, awaiting trial that may ultimately lead to his execution, and yet he's talking about joy. See, the problem is we live in a day and time where we have mistaken happiness for joy. Happiness comes from your circumstances, and joy comes from purpose. We live in a culture that pushes happiness but avoids joy. We live in a culture that tells us that happiness comes from things, places, and people. Matter of fact, let's just be real damn honest this morning. We come from a culture that tells us happiness comes from making everything about us. The more we do what we want to do, the more we center life around us, our culture says the happier we will be. Yet we live in a day and time where unhappiness is at an all-time high. Prescription drug use is at an all-time high as people are trying to figure out how to knock off the fact that they're not happy. We look around and we have more than we've ever had. We make more than we've ever made. We live in nicer houses than we've ever lived in. We're able to travel like we've never been able to travel before, but we live in a day and time where we're everything and anything but happy because we've looked at the wrong things to make us happy. We're told that if we can just make a little more money, we'll be happy. If we can gain a little more influence, we'll be happy. If we could just get a little more recognition for the things that we do, we'll be happy. A little more attention. If a few more people liked my post, then I'd be happy. If I could achieve a little more success, then I'll be satisfied. The problem with all those things is they're a moving target. They're things that you cannot achieve because they asked a study of millionaires. They said, how much money would you need to be happy? And millionaires said, people who had $1 million said, I need $2 million. They asked people who made $500,000, what do you need to be happy and be secure? And they said $1 million. People who made $250,000 a year said they needed $500,000. The problem is when they got to $500,000, suddenly $500,000 is not enough. They need $1 million. We've looked at everything and anything to dictate happiness to us, and we have found it lacking, because here's what we need to understand, and what Paul lays out in the book of Philippians is happiness does not come from things. Joy comes from purpose. It comes from knowing who you are, why you were created, and God's plan for your life. And make no mistake about it, baby, God has a plan for your life. You might have been an accident. You might have been a whoops. You might have been a slip up to mommy and daddy. They went parking for the night and had no intentions of you coming along. But whoops, here you are. But you didn't catch God by surprise. God doesn't make junk. He told the prophet Jeremiah, he said, in your mother's womb, I knew you. He said, not only did I know you in your mother's womb, I set you apart for a purpose. I set you apart because I had a plan for your life. Here's the deal. We as humans make mistakes. God doesn't. God doesn't need a plan B, because his plan is always the plan that is unfolding. And when you understand you were created for a reason, when you understand you were created for a purpose, when you understand that God has a plan for your life, he has a calling on your life, he has a direction for your life, and when you finally understand your purpose, then you can understand, I don't need to be happy, because I have something deeper than happiness. I have joy. And that's what the book of Philippians is all about. We were never designed to live our lives for ourselves. Let's be honest. I am probably one of the biggest narcissistic people you'll ever meet. If anybody thinks life revolves around them, I think life revolves around me. As I get older, I like to think I'm growing out of that a little bit. But it's hard. But let me educate you on something, because it's going to sound a little weird coming from me. Life is not about you. Life is not about me. Matter of fact, in Philippians chapter 2, we learn that the more life revolves around us, the less joy you will actually have. You want to have joy in life? Make life about other people. You want to have more joy in life? Quit trying to obtain and start learning how to serve. Probably nowhere we're more self-serving than church. We go to church based on what we enjoy out of the church. I like the music. I like the kids area. I like the preaching. I like the fact that the church has air conditioning. Somebody say, man, I'm feeling led to go to another church right now. Very rarely do we go to a church, sit in a church and say, man, is this a vision that I believe is from God, and how can I be part of that vision? Which is why we have so many people who jump from church to church. The more life revolves around you, the less joy you will experience. If you want to experience true joy, you've got to have a mind shift in that area. The more your life revolves around Christ, the more joy you'll have. I did not say the more your life revolves around church. I saw this big viral post this week about the evils of youth baseball and kids are missing church and blah, blah, blah. And I got the argument they were making, but here's the reality. And I believe you ought to be in church. I believe you ought to be part of a church. The Bible says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. There's power in gathering together. But I don't think you're going to die and go to hell because you go to a kid's baseball game. See, the problem is we focus on all the wrong things. It's not about church. It's about Jesus. It's not about how fancy the building is. It ought to be about Jesus. It's not about how everyone is dressed up on Sunday mornings. It ought to be about Jesus. Paul here in chapter 2 is writing these words, and he's writing them from a Roman prison. He's chained. Listen to me. He's not only in prison. He's chained to guards 24/7. His future is uncertain. He doesn't know what tomorrow will bring. He doesn't know if he's about to be released or he's about to be executed. Yet over and over and over and over throughout Philippians, he talks about joy. I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I want to understand the concept of joy. Because I've learned that the more joy I have in my life, the more peace I have in my life. The more peace I have in my life, the more contentment that I have in my life. It's funny how life changes as you've been through some stuff. He talks about joy. That ought to get our attention. Every circumstance that can go wrong for him is going wrong. Yet he has discovered something Paul has that most of us will never figure out or have not figured out. He found this out. Joy is not found in comfort. If your joy is dependent on comfort, there's going to be too many times that you have no joy. Joy is not found in our circumstances. Joy is found in purpose. And when you begin to discover your purpose and walk in your calling, it is game-changing in your life. In Philippians chapter 2, look what he says. I got to pull the readers out. I'm so hot, they're probably going to steam up. I got to probably have someone just stand up and read the text today. Therefore, he says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. Remember, he's in prison right now. He's talking, writing back to the church at Philippi. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. He said, if you got any. He said, if you only got 10% of this, you might not be experiencing 100% of this. But he said, you got 1 ounce of this. He says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. He's telling the church to be like-minded. When was the last time you saw a church that was actually like-minded? Not everybody pushing their own agenda. Having the same love, be of one spirit and one mind. Let me tell you why the church today is ineffective. Because it doesn't have one spirit and one mind. You got a group of people who are more interested in the way it's always been. You got another group of people who have no respect for what has always been. We still are fighting battles over worship style. Church is still the most segregated place in America on Sunday mornings. And he's telling them to be of one mind. He says, now look what he says. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Nothing. You want me to get really deep today in the Bible and break some? I just wish Gary would break down the Bible every now and then. Let me tell you what that word nothing means. Ready for this? Nothing. That's what it means. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Rather in humility. Oh man, we hate that word, don't we? In humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. This is what he says in Philippians chapter 2. He's talking about joy. The first thing he says is selfishness steals joy. He's saying, I'm in prison and I'm talking to you about joy. And he goes, what I need you to understand is when you focus on your own self, you steal the joy that you have in your life. I love that when he's talking to the church at Philippi, he begins with a challenge to the church. He doesn't begin with doctrine here. He doesn't start breaking down theology here. He begins immediately with relationships and the power of relationships. He says, don't do anything that you do because it serves you. Do everything you do because it serves other people. He tells believers he's talking to believers here. Not the unchurched. Not the unbelieving. He's talking to those who are believing, and he says, stop living with selfish ambition and start considering the needs of others. He said, if you want to live with joy, you want to live with contentment, you want to live with peace, make life about other people. That phrase, selfish ambition, it literally refers to the pursuing of your own pursuing your own agenda at the expense of others. Break it down for me, Gary. That's breaking it down. We have a very limited language in the English language. It's not a very descriptive language. What it literally means, it is mean pursuing your own agenda regardless of how it affects other people. If it feels good, do it. I get a kick out of this crowd. Because we all post something, someone will post something, and everyone else thinks it looks good, and they begin to post it. Picture theology. Not biblical theology. Picture theology. Saw a couple of weeks ago somebody posted a picture. Guy's got his back, his middle finger's up in the air. My life, my rules. Sounds good, don't it? Sounds rebellious, don't it? Sounds tough guy, don't it? Everybody loves it, 300 likes on it, then all of a sudden I see everybody sharing it. And I think to myself, I wonder if the devil loves that we've taken picture theology and replaced it with biblical theology. There couldn't be anything more contrary to the Word of God than that mindset. First of all, it's not your life. You were bought with a price. And it ain't your rules. And we don't serve a God of rules, but we serve a God that when you understand how much He loves you, you'll want to live in a certain way. You'll want to talk in a certain way. You'll want to walk in a certain way. And oh, by the way, if you were offended that I slung a middle finger up in the air, baby, hold on, because you're going to get a lot more offended today. I was just telling you, you were number one. Sorry, your mind's in the gutter. We live in a day and time where everything says, look out for yourself. Do what's best for you. Get yours. Do what makes you happy. Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. If I did everything that felt good, if you did everything that felt good, the Bible says it's, if sin wasn't fun, we wouldn't do it. Pleasure in sin for a season, then there's consequences for the sin. There's consequences for the action. Put yourself first is what society says, and Paul comes along and says just the opposite. Paul says that true joy comes along when we stop making ourselves the center of the story. Oh, by the way, you can't be the center of the story and God be the center of the story. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. I can go back at every destruction thing in my life and I can tell you it was pride. I can tell you it was an arrogant spirit that led to my fall. I thought I could do anything, get away with anything, matter of fact, begin to justify anything. But the Bible says pride goes before destruction. Pride doesn't just damage relationships. Pride destroys joy. It will destroy you. Think about the most miserable place you know. For example, this gym right now. Think about the most miserable people that you know. You ever just know someone who's just miserable? Like it doesn't matter what's going on in their life, they're just miserable. Most of the time, they're not miserable because of what happened to them. They're miserable because they spend every waking moment thinking about themselves. I'm swiping in broad strokes here. How many of you on a personal level legit know somebody who claims to be an atheist? You know someone who says, I am an atheist. I do not believe there is a God. I have several people like that in my life. People who do not believe in God, who are proud of the fact they do not believe in God. They think that we are fools because of our faith. The funny thing about those people, I can name about five different people who claim to be atheists, and they're five of the most miserable people that I've ever met in my life. I don't know, well, back that up, I do know why that is. Because when you do not believe there is a God, you believe the world revolves around you. And everything affects you, good or bad. And so therefore, every circumstance and every situation affects you. And because it affects you, your happiness is dictated on what's happening in life. When you believe that there's a God and you believe that God is in control, you understand, man, what I'm going through right now kind of sucks, but God's in control. I don't understand why it's happening, but God's in control. I don't know why this is going on in my life, but God is in control. I don't like what's happening in my life, but God is in control. I'm smoking what I'm selling today. I believe that with everything that I am. See, when the world revolves around you and you're the center of attention, every criticism hurts. Every inconvenience becomes a crisis. Every success of someone else becomes threatening to you. Because they got what you thought was yours. Self-centered people are impossible to satisfy because the world revolves around them. It's never enough. They're always doing external things to their body, and it's never enough. They're always trying to work on internal things, and it's never enough. They never have peace. They never have contentment, because at the end of the day, they think everything is about them, and they don't realize it's about God. And that's what Paul's talking about here. In verse 5, let me get back to the scripture. He says, in your relationship with one another. Notice how this entire chapter is about other people and how we interact with other people. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. I hate that verse. That one sucks. Sometimes I wish the Bible was like the Golden Corral. I could pick and choose what I eat. Is the Golden Corral still open? Oh, there is? Okay. Well, I used to go to the Golden Corral back in the day before I met Christine. Christine eats healthy. She'd tell me I could go to the Golden Corral. But she'd have that look on her face the whole time I was there. Because if she went to the Golden Corral, she'd be getting salad and broccoli and whatever them other things are called, vegetables. And I'm going to go there and get fried chicken. It ain't even good fried chicken, but it's fried chicken. I'm going to go get macaroni and cheese. I'm going to go get mashed potatoes. And then I'm going to go get crappy steak that ain't even good, but I'm going to eat as much of it as I can. And I'm going to skip everything else. That's how I wish the Bible was sometimes. I wish I could just eat the things I like and skip the things like this. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. He was on par with God. He was God in human form. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Selfishness will steal your joy. Here's what else you need to understand. Jesus is the ultimate example of selflessness. He is our example. He left the throne of heaven to come take on the form of a human, to deal with the same temptations that we deal with, the same struggles that we deal with, the same day-to-day activities that we deal with, so he can live a sinless, perfect life and then ultimately pay the price for our sins. He paid the price that we owed. He paid the debt we could not pay. Paul knows that telling us to be selfless is not enough. He knew that the church at Philippi needed an example, so he sent them the ultimate example, Jesus. Jesus possessed every right, every privilege, every position imaginable, yet he laid them off to the side. He left heaven. He entered into our broken world. He took on our flesh, and he became a servant to die on a cross, and that's the example he left for us. So when you think the world revolves, when you think you're too good, you're not. Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for so many." He didn't simply teach selflessness, he lived it out. Aren't you glad that we serve a God who led by example today? In the church, we've taken pastors and put them up on a pedestal. We think they're too good to do anything. We think that they're somehow different than those that they are leading. And as a result of that, the church has become more impotent than ever, become more neutered than ever. Now, don't get me wrong, I believe there's something special about someone who feels called to preach the Word of God, but it doesn't make them better than anybody. I love John chapter 13. The disciples are sitting there. They're arguing about who's the greatest among them. I'm the greatest disciple. I'm his favorite. You're not his favorite. I'm his favorite. I was there when he did this. No, I was there when he did this. And they're fighting over status. And Jesus goes and grabs a towel and begins to wash their feet. He humbles himself. He sees a need and he meets a need. Everybody else wanted a throne, and Jesus picked up a towel. That's the kingdom of God. That's the path to true joy. Philippians verse 17. Paul's just landed. I'm trying to get through this quickly where we can get out of here today. It's one thing to be hot, it's another thing to be smelling barbecue the whole time. He said, "But even if I," meaning him, in prison, "but even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with all of you." He said, "Even if I have to be in prison, I rejoice with what's going on back there. Even if I have to die, I rejoice with what's going on back there." He said, "So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." Joy grows when we pour ourselves out for others. You want to experience true joy? Celebrate the wins of others. Become a cheerleader for others. Paul takes his life and he describes it as a drink offering. In the Old Testament, a drink offering was poured out completely before the Lord. They would pour it out on the altar. Nothing was held back. And he says that's how he's living his life. He's pouring himself out. He's not giving 90% to God. He's not giving 95% to God. He said, "I'm all in." Mentally, emotionally, spiritually, relationally, physically. He said, "I'm holding nothing back. I lay it all on the line." Even as we looked at last week, where he said, "For living is Christ, but even if I die, I gain everything. I gain heaven." He said, "I'm willing to give it all because I believe in what I'm doing." People think joy comes from preserving themselves, and Paul said, "Man, joy comes from giving yourself away." Acts 20:35 says, "It is more blessed to give than receive." The world says receiving creates happiness. Jesus says giving creates blessing. Some of the happiest people I know in life, some of the most fulfilled people I know in life, are some of the most generous people in life. Let's go ahead and cover this, because I talked about the word generous, and that makes some of your butts pucker in church. People get funny when the preacher talks about money. I ain't just talking about money. Let me tell you something most preachers won't tell you. We don't need your money. God takes care of our bills around here. My wife and I have been blessed. If I got to stroke a check for rent every month here, we'll stroke a check for rent every month. I'm not saying that to be arrogant. What I'm saying is I don't need you to be generous, but true joy comes from being generous. But generosity is not just financial giving. It's giving of your time. It's giving of serving. It's giving of your heart. It's picking somebody up and bringing them to church. It's making sure somebody's going to get a ride home. It's seeing a need and meeting a need. It's when we hear about something in this community, we don't sit back. We immediately rise up and meet those needs. We will never be a church that's about inside of these four walls. It's just not going to happen. It's too much work, and I'll shut it down before we become that. Philippians, back to verse 20. He said, I have no one else like him. Now he's, look at him. He's in the middle of talking. I'm going to tell you who he's talking about here in a minute. And now he starts bragging on the people in his life. Here in this portion of scripture, he's talking about Timothy. Timothy was a young man that he led to the Lord, and Timothy had grew up under him. He said, I have no one else. I could have given you the little backstory before this, but I want to get through the scripture. He said, I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. He said, I'm sending Timothy to you. I'm in prison and I can't do anything, so I'm going to send Timothy. I'm going to make sure you're taken care of. He said, I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interest, not those of Christ. Selfless people leave a lasting impact. Amen. He said, I'm sending Timothy. He doesn't care about his own comfort. He doesn't care about his own interest. He cares about helping you meet Jesus, so I'm sending him to you. Then he talks about Epaphroditus. He said, look, how about that? I got that name right. You know, if you go to church here, I can't get biblical names right. Normally, I'd have called him like Easy E or something, but Epaphroditus, I don't know why I know that one word. He says, because he almost died for the work of Christ, he risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. He said, he followed me to prison. If you went back and studied this out, he said, you guys couldn't come with me, but he came with me. And he served as much as he could while I was in prison. He's talking about these two men, and he said, hey, make sure you give honor to them because they're leaving a legacy that will go on. These were not celebrities. These were servants. And yet Paul's taking time out of his schedule to make sure that these servants get the recognition. He's not talking about all the work that he did. He's not talking about how he started the church. He's not telling them to remember Paul. He said, hey, remember Timothy. Remember Epaphroditus. Remember these people. Listen to me. He's honoring them because they live for something bigger than themselves. At the end of your life, nobody's going to care how many followers you had. Nobody's going to care how much influence you had. Nobody's going to care how many people knew your name. At the end of your life, people will remember how you treated them. They will remember whether or not you loved them. They will remember whether or not you served them. I did a funeral last Sunday for Kylie Blankenship's dad. And it was amazing to hear people in the crowd talking about how his dad and mom created a home for them, even though they weren't part of the family. Amen. We had it at a venue, I guess you would call it. It was owned by a Spanish man, and the Spanish man came to the country as a day laborer, and he worked for Kylie's dad, and Kylie's dad hired him, helped him get his green card, treated him like one of his own, and now this man is successful, and he's given back because why? Because someone had given to him. That's a legacy that lives on. You want true joy? Serve other people. Husbands, you want true joy? Serve your wife. If my wife was coming to church on Sunday morning, even if I didn't want to come to church, I'd be serving my wife and coming to church. Ladies, serve your husbands. When you serve each other, it ought to be a competition on who can outserve each other. That's what leaves a legacy. Chapter 2, over and over and over, Paul's talking about joy. And everything he's talking about is serving other people, not our interest. Remember these two guys who served you. Humble yourselves like Jesus did. Here's the reason some of you don't have joy. Let me burst your bubble. because you're selfish. You might not realize you're selfish, but ultimately you think the world revolves around you. You think you're somebody. You ain't. Let me tell you what your spouse won't tell you. You ain't. So how do we do this? Because I got to be honest with you. Putting others first, their interests first, does not come natural to us. Maybe it does you because you're more spiritual than me. It does not come natural to me. I am one selfish SOB. I am. I've had to be intentional about making my life about other people. When I first got in ministry, I think I got in ministry for the right reasons. It was to serve other people. Most of you know my backstory. I started a church. The church grew really big. I was traveling all over the country, and suddenly I went from being pastor to celebrity, and man, suddenly it became about me. That imploded. I lost everything, and then I wandered through the wilderness for a while, acting like I was healthy but not healthy. Finally got real with myself, and I'm still messed up. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo. Good news, if this is your first time here, you are not the most effed up individual here. But practical application, how do we do that? First thing we're going to do is we're going to ask a different question every morning. Instead of starting our day asking, what do I want to do today? We're going to start our day every day asking, who can I serve today? Who can I serve today? God, give me an opportunity today to serve somebody. Oh, by the way, serving happens in the interruptions. It never happens at convenient times. I joke that I have been a full-time pastor now since I was 22 years old. I am 50 years old. I don't know how old that is, 28 years. And I've never had anybody get in a car wreck Monday through Friday, 9 to 5. Nobody's ever went in labor Monday through Friday, 9 to 5. People's worlds have never fallen apart Monday through Friday, 9 to 5. Serving happens in the interruptions. It means when you sit down to eat and you're excited about the dinner, something's going to pop up, and are you going to complain or are you going to go serve? It means when you fall asleep and that phone starts buzzing, are you going to answer it? I've come home on vacations to do funerals. Ministry happens in the interruptions. Ask a different question every morning. Not what do I want to do today, ask who can I serve today. Number two, this one's key if you're going to serve other people. You ready for this one? Stop keeping score. Amen. Let me repeat that. Stop keeping score. In your marriage, in your friendships, in your workplace, nothing will kill your joy faster than keeping score. Why should I show up and do that 3 weeks in a row when so-and-so ain't done it once? You don't know the calling that so-and-so has on their life, so mind your own business. The Bible says every man must give an account for himself, so you worry about you. And I've learned a long time ago, me is a full-time job. Stop keeping score. Number three, practical things. Celebrate other people's wins. Let's be honest. Very few people celebrate other people's wins. Because other people's wins many times remind us that we're not doing what we feel called to do. We'll fake smile it. But deep down, what we love to do with other people's wins is explain them away. Well, if I had the breaks they had. Well, I mean, you know what happened. I was talking to someone down, I don't even know who it was, and it was a lighthearted conversation. I'm not picking on anybody. But we were talking about Elon Musk just became the first trillionaire. And someone said, well, if he didn't have the government contracts, he wouldn't be a trillionaire. I don't know anything about government contracts or Elon, but here's what I know. Well, good for him for being smart enough to get government contracts. If my aunt had balls, she'd be my uncle. We ain't playing the what-if game. I can't believe he said that. I thought he was a pastor. Listen, same on Sunday as I am Monday through Saturday. Celebrate others' wins. Comparison steals joy. Celebrating multiplies joy. Look for hidden opportunities to serve. Here's what I mean. Look for somebody to serve this week without anybody knowing about it. I had another pastor one time come up to me about 2 years ago. He said, how come y'all never make posts about the shelter and show pictures? And why don't y'all make posts when y'all are giving away this and giving away that? And I had never thought about it. He said, man, if you'd post pictures and people could see it, they'd give more. I said, yeah, they'd give more, and we would strip away those people's last bit of dignity. God always provided for that shelter. God always provided for those Thanksgiving meals. God always provided when we needed something. We don't have to toot our own horn to do things. Do something good this week that nobody except God knows about. Last practical thing, and we're done. Make life less about you. Make life less about you. Before making a decision, ask yourself, am I doing this to serve others? Or am I doing this for myself? Philippians 2, there's four different people mentioned. Jesus, Paul, Epaphroditus, and Timothy. Different people, different callings, one common thread among the four of them. Not a one of them made life about themselves. And because they didn't make life about themselves, they experienced joy that circumstances could not steal. The world says joy is found in getting more. And Paul says joy is found in giving more. You want to experience true joy? Give yourself away. The world says make life about yourself. Jesus says lose your life. And you'll find it. Amen. It's so contrary. It's what's amazing to me about the Bible. The last place you would expect a book on joy to be written is prison, but that's where Paul's writing it. The more life revolves around you, the smaller your joy becomes. The more life revolves around Christ and others, the greater your joy becomes. Joy grows when life stops being about you. Amen. Melissa, if you'll come up here this morning. I don't even know if Melissa's in here. She is. I mean, what an example of living life for somebody else. For those of you who don't know Melissa, Melissa runs Bethesda Community Clinic. I'm on their board. I know what she makes. Manager at the grocery store makes more than she makes. She feels called to do something, and she's probably one of the most joyous people I've met. She deals with a lot of headaches because I'm her pastor, and she's always smiling. Here's my question. Who are you living life for? Someone told me last week, I ran into them and they said, man, we enjoyed the church. And they weren't bad people. I appreciated their honesty. They said, man, when you guys get a building, we'll be back. They won't be back because we ain't getting a building anytime soon. And I wouldn't mind a building. But what they were saying was, is we want to go somewhere that's comfortable to us. We want to go somewhere and let other people serve us. We want to go enjoy the work of what others built. God's doing amazing things here. I need to remind you, though, it's real easy to get comfortable. It's not about us. It's not about me. You see me making it about me, man, you put me in check. It's not about you. It's not about Phil. It's not about my wife. It's not about our elders. It's about this community. People tell me all the time, I don't know what it is when I come up to that place. The energy just feels awesome when there's a great vibe and everyone's so happy. And I love all the hugs. It's because we realize it's not about us. And when it's not about you, there's joy. And let's be honest, it didn't feel that way in the building. We got complacent. We got comfortable. We showed up and flipped the light switch on. The great theologian Tom Kiefer of the 80s band Cinderella said, you don't know what you got till it's gone. I don't think that we knew what we had here till we almost lost it. And I'm thankful for this place. For those of you here today from other churches to see someone get baptized, man, we're so glad to have you today. Go back to your church and bring joy. Joy is contagious. I did hear somebody was from Hickory Log. I have one goal in life is to be invited to preach at Hickory Log Baptist Church. So whoever's got connections for that, I need to do that. I promise I won't even cuss that day and I'll be on good behavior. I promise. I promise. It's my only goal. I've been preaching in front of white people too long. I need somebody that knows how to say amen. All right? You work that out for me. That'd bring me joy. Y'all don't think God's going to shoot my shot? Listen, God's good here. Amen. And we're blessed. I'm going to close this out in prayer today, and I want you to take a few minutes and examine your life today. And then here's what I want you to do. We're going to worship God with one last song. I don't want you to leave. If you have kids over there, wait till after the song. They can't hear you when the music's on to check your kids out. So stand up. Worship God. If you're getting baptized today, come over here to the corner after the last song. My wife will get you set up. For those of you that are going to watch baptism, you're going to go out the front door, walk around the building, and we're going to go down here on the old basketball court and baptize. But let's stay on our feet this evening, morning. And we got a good one to close it out with.